Well, good morning, Faith family, beloved of First Baptist Church, Jonesboro. So glad to be standing here before you on this Lord's Day morning. And I pray and thank God for each of you joining with us today and even throughout the week, as I know many of you, sometimes you, even if you cannot watch us on Sunday, you catch us throughout the week. You have let us know that. And so we praise God for you. Thank you to all the ladies and the men who helped put this together. This does not happen as a one-man show. This only happens with so many of us working, and not just right now, but throughout the week, to make sure that we can get the Word of God to you on a regular basis. And so just praising God today for this time. If you would, take your Bible that I pray you have brought with you this morning and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, if you think about the Bible for a minute and you go to the New Testament, over you've got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you've got Acts and Romans begins the epistles or the letters. And then after the book of Romans, you'll get into Paul's letters that I like to say end in I-A-N-S. And so if you go through there, you'll go 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and then you'll come to Philippians. Philippians, this was a letter of joy that Paul wrote to the church in Macedonia who had been giving out of what they did not even have, sacrificial giving, to see that the work of the gospel would spread to the ends of the earth. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read this entire chapter just for way of context, but I want you to focus with me on verses 12 through 16. So we're going to read the entire chapter, but our focus will be on verses 12 through 16. Hear the word of God this morning, beloved. Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you and we give you praise. And now, Father, through the power of your Spirit, we ask that you would speak the words to your people today. Father, that your word would go forth, and just as you have promised, that your Holy Spirit will go forth and change hearts and lives, that you will convict us of sin. And Father, by faith, that those who do not know you would turn in repentance and confession of their sin and trust you as Lord and Savior. And those who are already your children, Father, will be gripped with their own sin and seek more to become like you as you seek to mold them into your image. Father, open our eyes, illuminate our eyes to this text today. Burden our hearts for this community and for one another. Through this crisis that has occurred, Father, we know that this is not a surprise to you, that this is ultimately an act of your providence. And may we see it for your glory. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in Philippians chapter 3, I want to begin today with a question that you have, Faith Family, heard me ask many times over, probably now just in the brief time that we have been here. But when was the last time you considered your sanctification? When was the last time that you examined yourself to see if you are in the faith? The scriptures speak of this process of examination over and over again. Paul speaks of it just in the question that I asked of when was the last time you examined yourself to see if you are in the faith. Peter says to be sure, to work, to make your calling and election sure. Jesus himself even says that we are to be fruit inspectors, not just of one another, but of our own, that a good tree bears good fruit. And so we are to be fruit inspectors. But when is the last time you considered this? What are some specific ways that you are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How does God work in us, molding and making us into the image of Christ? Have you ever asked yourself that question? We know we're supposed to be growing. We know that it is through the Spirit of God that God grows us. But how exactly are we to be growing? How does God work in us? Well, you've heard me mention it before, but Andy Davis's little book, An Infinite Journey, speaks of four steps that we travel through. And I just want to remind you of those before we get to our text. The first thing he says is that we are to know the Word. We are to look at the Word, study the Word, read the Word. We are to know first and foremost what Christ has commanded us to do as his children. And the only way that we can do that is by knowing and studying the Word. And because we know and study the Word, then faith comes. Faith is given to us by God. It is a gift to him. And we look at what it is that we are supposed to become. We look at the promises of God. And then by faith, we believe these promises that God is going to mold us in this as we submit more and more to his will. As a result of this, we begin to change our minds and hearts. In other words, our character becomes affected. Our minds and our hearts begin to change. Our attitudes begin to change. In other words, as Paul says in Romans 12, we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Notice we have not expressed anything yet. We haven't done anything yet. So we've got not knowing the Word. We've got faith that comes as a result of knowing the Word, believing the promises of God. We've got our character where our minds and our hearts are being transformed. And the last thing is action. Because our minds and our hearts and our attitudes have been transformed, we then want to express that transformation through action. We take action seeking to fulfill that which God has transformed in us. All of this, we must remember, is brought about in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is not a work that is of our own doing, but rather as the Spirit enables us and as we yield to His will, this is brought about. I present all of this to you this morning as a means of introduction to the upcoming series on spiritual disciplines that Brother Brian mentioned just a few moments ago. Over the next several weeks, we're going to look in depth at the spiritual disciplines as far as what they are, what is it that we're to be doing, how do we practice these disciplines. Now, we know these disciplines do not save us, but again, as a result, they bring about transformation through the power of the Spirit that lead to our sanctification, our becoming more to be like Christ. But while saying we need to be growing in Christ sounds good, and it does, doesn't it, beloved? We always need to think of, we always relish the fact that, are we growing in Christ? Sure, I'm growing in Christ. Yes, it's an easy question to ask and a very easy one to give a quick response to. But while it sounds good, we need to recognize that this is somewhat subjective, isn't it? I mean, really, when someone asks, are you growing in Christ, or how much are you growing in Christ, think about that for just a moment. How much is enough? Are there some areas of my sanctification that are more important than others? And especially when we consider it within the context of the local church body, when we consider it in the context of the family of faith, when we consider it corporately, the question surfaces, what does that look like if we're growing together as a church? If each one of us is growing in our own sanctification, which causes growth as a church, as a faith family, in our sanctification, what does that look like? Because let's be honest, if I were to ask 30 of you in our faith family, if I were to ask, say, 30 of you, how is the church to be growing in Christ, I would probably get 30 different answers. And truthfully, beloved, that is a recipe for disaster when it comes to a growing church or a healthy church. We need to know where the target is. We need to know what the target is. We need to know what the goal is for the born-again believer. We've got to have our sights set on something. Because the right goal matters, doesn't it? The right goal matters. I recall an article back in the Huffington Post, this is several years ago, where a young man and his basketball team, young high school boy and his basketball team, were leading by 1 point in the closing moments of a tournament in Georgia. A young man by the name of Ryan Potichik, a senior starter, okay, not a bench player, senior starter. He averaged 11 points and 8 rebounds a game. He takes an inbounds pass and for some reason scores on the other team's goal. Unaware of his error, he immediately raises his arms up in the air in triumph before suddenly realizing he has just made one of the most boneheaded plays ever seen. And it actually resulted in his team losing the game. You see, beloved, knowing where the goal is matters. Knowing what the goal is matters. That's why I've entitled this sermon is Jesus Christ, the goal of striving in sanctification. So what is our goal as believers? What should we be striving for? It's an important question to ask and one that Paul addressed in our passage in Philippians. Paul instructed believers to maturity, commanding them to know Christ and become like Christ. To know Christ and to become like Christ. You see, the goal of striving in sanctification is to know and become like Christ. Well, how do I do that? Well, Paul provides us two characteristics that aid us in knowing and becoming like Christ, which we will examine and we're going to look at closely in just a moment. But first, look at what drives Paul to this goal. See, Paul understands that he has attained salvation already. This is why I read the entire chapter, is for context.
He knows that striving for Christ is not a matter of answering the question, how much is enough? Because that's an impossibility, beloved. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved. It is only through the work of Jesus Christ and His righteousness by which we can be counted righteous before God. Paul understands this and that he has attained righteousness through faith in Christ. We call this justification. We spoke a little bit about it last week's Sunday school lesson. When I express my faith in the work of the Lord Jesus, God right there deems me legally righteous in His sight because the blood of Jesus Christ has been imputed to me. The blood of Jesus covers me and God looks and sees Christ and His perfect work, and no longer me in my sin. Because of this, God can now be in relationship with me. It's a one-time moment, a one-time occurrence that happens at the moment of regeneration, when that moment when God plucks out our heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. And we express that in thanksgiving and in love for God. We express that through repentance of our sin and faith and confession of our sin. And we call out to Christ and trust in Him as our Lord and Savior. That is salvation, beloved. And that is brought to us by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves. So I want you to understand that Paul is not saying that the goal is simply to be saved. Because he talked about his salvation in the first part. Remember, Paul is writing to believers in this book of Philippians. This is a letter to the church. What has occurred is that Paul knows the full effects of that salvation. He knows the full effects of that righteousness have not yet been experienced. Well, how does he know this? Well, because he's not perfect. It is incomplete. Remember, we've talked about how Paul mentions how we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. In other words, like in verse 12, Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." Paul recognizes that he is not perfect. Paul recognizes that he is not in his resurrected body. And lastly, Paul sees and knows that he is not with Christ face to face. But understand, this passage is not speaking of our salvation. It's not speaking of our right standing before God, but rather it is speaking about our sanctification. The process of God molding and making us into the image of Christ. So we remember, salvation is a process in that we are justified, we have been saved, we are in right standing before God, the penalty of sin. And now, here on earth, we are in the process of sanctification, whereby we are being freed from the power of sin. More and more, we are being freed from sin's temptation, and we are being molded and made over and over and over again, more and more into the image of Christ. But we look forward to that day, beloved. That day when we will be freed from the presence of sin, and we will be glorified. We will be in our resurrected bodies, living, ruling, and reigning with Christ forever and ever. Amen. And I pray that you said amen there in your home as you listen to this, because it's a wonderful thought, as we should pray just as John prayed, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." Our hearts should long for that day. Listen, however, to how Paul addresses this in verses 9 through 11. Listen to what he says. He says, "That I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Did you see that? That is the end. That is the completion. Being free from the presence of sin and being in the presence of Christ. But as verse 12 goes on to say, we are not there yet. But we should long to be. We know that this is a process. A wonderful illustration that I can think of this is pregnancy. I have not met a woman yet who doesn't want to, or who wants to stay pregnant all the time. I know that my wife was ready to have each one of her children when it came time to have the child. But think about it for just a minute. In pregnancy, the child is there. We see the evidence of the child. Even little children recognize this as they point to their mama's belly and say, there's my brother, or there's my sister in mama's belly. The child is there. The child is ours. We even begin to do things as though the child is already there. We buy gifts. We prepare a nursery for him or her. We do all of this, but is it complete? No. No, it's not complete. You do not want to stay pregnant for the rest of your life. You want the baby to be there. You want to hold the baby. You want to care for the baby. There's a completeness that comes when the baby is delivered. But all the while, all along, you feel the effects, but you know that there is something incomplete there. Beloved, that is salvation for us. We know that we're growing in Christ. We know that we're being made in the image of Christ. But it's incomplete. Paul says he feels his relationship with Christ, how he has saved him, but he wants to be perfect, to be complete, but he's not there yet. So what is Paul to be doing in the meantime? What is Paul doing in the meantime? What is his goal, his purpose while he is still here on this earth? Again, he has one. He has a purpose while being here on this earth. And he's excited about it. Because remember, if you go back and read in chapter 1, Paul did say to die is gain. He did that. But he also said to live as Christ. He had a purpose. Beloved, we must have this goal. I think for many of us, unfortunately, our goal is simply just to get to heaven. To fake it until you make it, if you will. For many, it's not the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. Brothers and sisters, this should not be. This should not be. Paul tells us that the goal is to know Christ and to be like Christ. And then he goes on to tell us to imitate Him in verse 17. So how are we to imitate Him? Well, Paul identified two characteristics. Two characteristics. Here's the first one in verse 12. Verse 12. Paul desired to be what Christ made him to be. First characteristic, Paul desired to be what Christ made him to be. Listen to verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. What did Christ make Paul to be? Christ made Paul to be made righteous. Now again, Paul is not speaking of our justification whereby we are already righteous in God's eyes, but rather the completion of our journey where we will be made righteous. At this point, Paul knew he was not perfect. He adamantly admits to his imperfection. This is just one of many places where Paul says, I am the chief among sinners. There's no greater sinner than me. I know that my salvation is not complete. I know that God is still working in me. He's still sanctifying me. Well, what is Paul doing? Paul is speaking against those Judaizers who believed in a salvific perfection. And in other words, just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and keep the law perfectly and you will be saved. On the flip side of that, of thinking of today, it's those word of faith preachers oftentimes who preach that you no longer need to ask for forgiveness once you are saved because God has forgiven you of all your sins, past, present, and future. There's no longer a work to be done. It's called perfected sanctification. Paul is speaking out against that. He's saying, no, I know that I am not perfected, even though God does see me because he has deemed me righteous in his eyes, Christ is still doing a work in me while I'm here. So why does he want it? Why does he want to be what Christ has made him to be? It's not because he just wants to go to heaven. He wants to become what Christ has made him to be because Christ has made him his own. He has been bought and paid for by the wonderful atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He knows that Christ has substituted himself for his sin, that he died upon Calvary's cross, that he suffered and took the wrath of God being poured out. It's these last three sermons that Brother Brian has been preaching during the resurrection period. He knows this. Christ has bought him. He is a slave of Christ now. The Holy Spirit of God lives within him, and he wants nothing more than exactly what God the Father wants. See, our desires change because our nature has changed. If our nature has changed, our heart has been changed. That is salvation. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? He said, if you wanted, you can't even begin to see the kingdom of God until you have been born again. Your heart, your nature, all must be changed. It's that feeling that when your son looks up at you and goes, whatever you say, Daddy. And you see just that trust. Or when your son wants the same things that you want. Granted, it doesn't happen all the time. But it's that feeling of admiration and love of where they see you and they just want whatever you want. We read about this in Jesus' visit to the temple. Mary and Joseph come scurrying back to the temple after 3 days of missing Jesus. And what is his first statement to them? Didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business? It's having the mind of the Son of God. Paul also mentions that back in chapter 2. Have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. What about us as believers? Well, as believers, we must desire to be what Christ has made us to be. What Christ has made us to be. He's going to mention this in terms of our maturity in verses 15 and 16. This comes back to our character. Who is Christ transforming us? How is he transforming our hearts and minds and attitudes? But it only comes by faith and knowing the Word of God. Beloved, let me ask you again. Do you really consider your sanctification? Is this an aspect of meditation for you? Do you sit down and think about how God has been changing you from the inside out? Let me give you a few examples. Has this quarantine, this time of quarantine, troubled you because you cannot meet with your faith family? Has it really? Are you longing? Is there a desire within you that just is simply longing and cannot wait for the day when we get to come into this empty room and be together and worship the one true God corporately and to sing His praise? Does that desire within you? Or are you sitting there, even now, going, What's the difference? I'm doing the same thing here. Beloved, let me just plead with you. You are not. This is not the same. Brother Brian and I talk about this all the time. This is one of the hardest things to be able to get up here and to do and to look out and know that there are faces who should be there. There are bodies who should be there, and they are not there. Because as much as we're thankful for the technology, it's not the way it should be. Does it trouble you that you can't see your faith family on a day-to-day basis, or you can't reach out to them in the same way? It's caused us to have to be creative, hasn't it? Let me go a little bit deeper. What about individually? Do you want to be a godly husband? Do you want to be a godly father? Do you want to be a godly wife, a godly mother? And if so, how have you evaluated that against the words of Scripture? Are you just taking a text here and there? Well, I love my neighbor a little bit better. No. How are you doing that? Are you meditating upon that? Are you thinking about your life last year and how it is that God has been changing you? Or has He been changing you? Have you been yielding to Him in those areas? Those are just a few. There are numerous examples. If you want a quick look, go to Galatians 5:22. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. And just ask yourself about each one of those. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. How am I growing in Christ in each one of those areas? Well, this naturally brings up the question, what if you do not really desire to be what Christ has made you to be? Or what if you really don't want to work to become what Christ has made you to be, but you just want to live a good, modest life and go to heaven? Well, Paul addresses this somewhat in verses 17 through 19. Did you catch what he said? He says, "Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Why? For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." Look at the result. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with their mind set on what? Earthly things. Beloved, this is very dangerous thinking. Truth of the matter is, this is unbiblical thinking. I've got to be honest with you. We have a misconception of what heaven truly is and what heaven truly is going to be. Rest assured, heaven is not going to be you binge-watching Netflix or sitting on the lake with unlimited glasses of sweet tea catching fish. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to fish in heaven. But what I am saying is that it's not your fantasy world. In fact, if you think heaven is your fantasy world, I would say that you are on some shaky ground. See, Paul doesn't say he's just going to wait this thing out and he thanks God because he gets to go to heaven. No, Paul says, "I press on." Why? Because Christ has made me His own. And if Christ has made me His own, then He has a plan for me. And as long as I'm sucking air here on this earth, I want to see that plan to its fruition. Understand, beloved, salvation is not heaven. Salvation is not a place. Salvation is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And when He saves you, He changes you from wanting your way to wanting His way. That is heaven. That is salvation. Wherever Christ is, there is where heaven lies. Because that is where true salvation is found. First characteristic, beloved, is you want what Christ wants. Second characteristic, verses 13 and 14. Paul worked to be what Christ made him to be. Notice the progression. Paul wants to be what Christ has made him to be, but now in verse, or in the second characteristic, Paul is now working to be what Christ has made him to be. Look at what he says, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own." I'm not there yet, he says. "But one thing I do." Underline it, circle it, highlight it, whatever you want to do. "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says there's one thing we need to be doing as believers. One. Forgetting what lies behind. And strive ahead. Forgetting what lies behind. Easier said than done, isn't it? Forgetting what lies behind. Well, what is Paul leaving behind? Did you catch that? Paul said, look at verses 4, 5, and 6. Go back and read through those. Meditate on those. Paul says that this is what I'm leaving behind. "I was a Pharisee among Pharisees. I loved God's law so much and thought that I truly was doing the right thing. That I really, honestly, sincerely believed that Christians needed to be persecuted and killed. This was my passion. This was my desire. This was my goal in life. I had status, most likely had wealth. He had notoriety. He practiced the law of God to a T. And he truly believed that Christians needed to be persecuted and killed. But beloved, we need to understand that on that Damascus road, Paul's theology changed. Paul has a conversion experience. And look at the swap. Look at the exchange that has taken place. Because Paul says that Christ, who he thought at one time to be garbage, is now everything to him. And what was everything to him is now garbage compared to Christ. He threw it all away. He threw all of the success away, all of the notoriety away, all of the riches away. He threw everything away. He counted it all as garbage to follow Christ. We oftentimes have a wrong belief of suffering. We think a lot of times that our success, that if we are suffering, we're not successful. But beloved, we need to understand that if we are truly believers, if we are in Christ, that we will experience times of suffering. But it's our reaction to those times. Are we going to be, "Woe is me," or are we going to seek to try and glorify God and persevere through this and look to see what it is that God is teaching us and molding us and making us to be? It's like Matt Chandler said one time, everybody wants Pauline theology, but no one wants Pauline pain. From that moment forward, Paul would suffer for the rest of his life until he would be beheaded. I love chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me." No trouble for Paul. You know where Paul is when he writes this? He's in prison. Paul says, "Rejoice. It's no trouble." This is what it means to be in Christ. See, beloved as believers, we must work to be what Christ has made us to be. There must be a straining forward. That phrase just simply means that we exert an effort to the uttermost. That we press on to move rapidly and decisively towards something. That's the pressing on. Paul uses the same word to prove his zeal when he persecuted the church. It was that same passion and zeal, except now it's directed toward the things of Christ. Again, notice the goal. The goal is not heaven, but rather being with and knowing Christ. If you're sitting there going, "I just can't wait to get to heaven," that's not the goal. It's a benefit. But it's not the goal. The goal is to be face to face with Christ. One commentator said, "My goal is God Himself, not joy nor peace nor even blessing, but Himself, my God." Paul Washer says, "If you want to follow Jesus because He will give you a better life, because He'll give you stuff, that's idolatry. Follow Christ for the sake of Christ, because He alone is worthy." Understand, beloved, heaven is not an eternal retirement where we sit around and do nothing. That's laziness. No. Again, it's being with Christ. And we can be with Christ even here on earth, even though we know that things are not complete. But we strive to be as much like Him as we can while here on this earth. Well, Paul goes on to say, he concludes the text by saying that if you begin thinking this way, you're actually demonstrating growth in Christ. You're actually demonstrating maturity. Again, Paul was dealing with this area of opposition, this perfectionism, that there was no need to grow because they were already made perfect. In fact, it was almost a license to sin. Besides, you know the difference between someone who is mature and those who are not? The mature know that they are not mature, but rather they have room to grow. They know that they are not perfect. Beloved, again, if God still has you here, it is to mold you. I don't care what age you are. From the oldest saint to the youngest Christian, if God has you here, it is to mold you and to make you into His image. You are not done. On both ends, Paul says, change your thinking or God will. Did you catch that? God is going to show you this, even if by way of a sermon, by reading the text, whatever it is, God is going to reveal this to you and call you to maturity in Christ. Understanding verse 16, talking about what Paul has attained. Again, Paul says, "I've attained righteousness." He says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain." Paul knew that he was saved. And Paul goes on, he says, "I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God within me." So this is not, again, a matter of where you're just working in and of yourself, but rather through the power of the Spirit of God calling you, convicting you of your sin, and you yielding to the calling of the Holy Spirit. Well, what if you want to be like Christ wants you to be, but do not believe you must work to be? Well, if you believe you just must exist and ride this thing out, again, you're confusing justification and sanctification. I want to harp on this. I want you to hear this. As a believer, you are to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you're depending on your duties, church attendance, whether or not you take the Lord's Supper, Bible reading, prayer, meditation, giving, if you're depending on these for the source of your victory over sin, you're going to find yourself tired, beaten, and defeated. These are the means. And as you're going to see in the coming weeks, the spiritual disciplines are essential. They're important, but they are means to us growing in Christ. It is Christ by His Spirit who does the work in us. We rely on Him, but we still press on. We still do the work. The Spirit is the source of our sanctification and the only one who can bring victory to our souls and death to our sin. Lastly, this is about character change, beloved. This is about heart change, an attitude change. This is about loving your neighbor, not because you have to, but because you want to. This is about becoming more patient, not because you have to, but because you are willing to learn patience. Remember that song, that old chorus we often sing? Lord, prepare me to be a what? Not a better teacher, not a better worker, not a better giver, not even a better Bible reader. No. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. pure and holy, tried and true. We're to be holy more. We're to be more like Christ. Well, how exactly do I do that, Trey? Well, that's what the next several weeks is going to be about when we look in the spiritual disciplines. But may I tell you, beloved, that it begins with the Word. Again, it starts with knowing the Word, then faith, then character change, then action. There is a progression there, but it begins with the Word of God. So what is the call? Seek Christ. Know Christ and become more like Him as we wait to see Him face to face. That is our purpose. That is what we are to be doing as a church. As believers, Christ is our goal. As First Baptist Church of Jonesboro, Christ is our goal. Paul said, I now have two purposes in my life. To know Christ and to bring others to know Him too. Puts things into perspective, doesn't it? When we grasp this in our heart and mind as a faith family, it will truly be transformative. It will cause us to make what seems odd decisions about life. Some weird decisions. Some abnormal decisions. It should cause us to reprioritize our lives, our family, our church life, and our events, our services. Ask yourself this week this. When we come out of social distancing, and we are coming out, beloved, by the grace of God. When we come out of social distancing, will your life go back to exactly the same way that it was before? Will it? Be completely honest with yourself. Are you planning for your life to go back exactly the way it was before? What will you do differently? Will you do anything differently? Will you continue those times of family worship? Will you continue those times of morning meditation? Will you continue to depend upon the grace and the power of God to get you through every work day like you are today, if you have been swamped, if you have been part of the medical field or part of the government field that has just been inundated? Will you continue to depend on Him like you're depending on Him now? There are some, even among our own faith family, who are experiencing great trial and times of suffering. I want to encourage you. Trust God. Seek Him to be your peace, your strength, your comfort. Not to give up, but to fight and strive all the more. Whatever it takes, press on. Persevere. He is here, beloved. But know that it begins with a desire. It begins with a love to know Him more. And that can only come through His Word, through prayer, through worship. Beloved, do you want to know Him? First Baptist Church Jonesboro, do you want to know Him? Unbeliever who may be watching this, just what seems to you just by chance, do you want to know Him? Trust in Christ. He is the only way of salvation. Trust in Christ with everything that is within you, with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Call out to Him in faith and repentance of your sin. Then, believer, by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, press on. Strive to know Him more every day, day by day, until that day when you see Him face to face and your journey is complete. Your pastors want that for you. First Baptist Jonesboro. Will you join us? Will you join us in this? I pray you will. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we again come before you in thanks and praise. We ask you, Father, to take this word. Speak to the hearts and lives of all of those who will hear it. Call those who do not know you to salvation forth. Call your children forth, Father, to repentance and to seek to grow in grace. But above all, may we seek your Son. We love you. We praise you. Forgive us of our sin and where we have failed you. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.